we talked about blind Bartimaeus, and when, you know, he didn't care about what the other people who could see thought about him. You know, he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we talked about that, and I think that was a really good sermon to encourage us that if you're going through something, sometimes you have to cry out a little louder and let God know how serious you are about getting whatever it is off of you. Okay? And there's nothing sinful or unrighteous to do that. If you find yourself stuck in a place, sometimes you need to scream and holler and cry, and don't worry about how dignified you look, because the people that you're trying to impress can't help you do anything. Amen? I don't want to go back to that sermon, but I just wanted to, it's a bridge. We're going to the Old Testament today. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Raise your hand if you want to be prosperous in some form or fashion in your life. Raise your hand if you want to be prosperous. You know, a lot of times we preach pain and we preach suffering and we preach, just struggle. But there's a balance to that, amen? God is just not the God of struggle. He's also the God of success. He's also the God of prosperity. Now, I want us to have a biblical approach to this and not necessarily an emotional approach to it. But there's a biblical approach that God just made it so clear to me as I was studying this. This is a very familiar passage and familiar character of the Bible. We're going to look at the life of Joseph. We're going to look at the life, and I mean the entire life of Joseph. And we're going to compress this into a capsule that, you know, when you get home, you can do a further study. Amen? But God gave me a title. He gave me a title. And I said, "Lord, what should I title this message?" Because I don't know anyone who wants to struggle. I don't in any area of their life. I don't know anyone who wants to go through hard times in any area of their life. And he gave me this message: pain before prosperity. Pain before prosperity. You know, prosperity is not just economic. You know, if you're married, you want to have a prosperous marriage. You don't want to be predictable to your spouse. You don't want to have poor communication skills with your spouse, because over time you're going to break apart if you cannot communicate. Okay? When you hear your spouse's name, you want to pick up the phone, not a baseball bat. Oh, yeah, some of y'all got to walk with me. Y'all got to walk with me. I'm being transparent. Amen? Is it all right if I be transparent? Because ice cream sermon is not going to help you when you're going through a steak and potato situation. Oh, you got to catch this. We all who are married want to have a prosperous marriage. You want to have joy. You want to go crazy over your spouse. You don't want to go crazy over your spouse. You caught it? Okay. We tell our children we want them to make A's and B's in school because we want them to prosper. If possible, we want them to get in some honors classes because we know that grades, when your grades are high, you're better prepared to get a better job. The better the job you have, the better the benefits you have, because life is going to do life. You may have to go to the doctor. You may have to have surgery, but you want a job with benefits. But if you have no good grades to bring to the table, they're going to pass you by. So we want our children to be prosperous academically. Then in our careers, we want to be prosperous. No one clocks in every morning and clocks out every day to be on the borderline of getting the pink slip. You want to be prosperous. You want to be the best on the team. Not in an arrogant way, but you want to be the best worker on your staff. So when the promotion comes down the line, they will consider you for a promotion. So we want career prosperity. And spiritual prosperity. We want to know the Word of God. We want to know what the Word of God says. We want to apply the Word of God to our lives, because we go through different seasons in our lives. So we need to be prosperous in our understanding of God's Word and the statutes of God's Word. So we have to prosper spiritually as we prosper in our physical realm. It's a balance. How many of us know, before you want to be prosperous, before you get prosperity in your hand, you got to go through some pain? Are you ready for the word today? All God's people desire a level of prosperity in this life, whether it be in the marital relationship, parental relationships, education, career field, or spiritual walk, particularly their health. Prosperity comes from the Lord God. Today, we will look at the four stages of pain that we oftentimes must go through to reach a level of prosperity in our lives. Although as Christians, let the church say Christians, as Christians, we must endure persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. We are also encouraged to be prosperous as well. God owns it all. And we are encouraged to walk in that truth. I want to encourage each and every saint today to continue to anticipate. Let the church say anticipate. Anticipate great things from God, even though you are going through a hard situation. See, let me tell you something. When you're going through some stuff, when you're in the press, it's very difficult to anticipate God coming through for you. I'm not talking about a typical headache. I'm not talking about a little ache and pain. I'm talking about months and years of rejection, months and years of chronic pain, months and years of nothing turning around. Every day seems to be a dark day, and you're just holding on to your unchanging faith. It can get very difficult to anticipate God turning some things around. But I want us to be comforted today from the scriptures to look at an individual who went through 13 years of being in a dungeon before God broke through and changed his life. We're going to look at Joseph. Very familiar passage. And if you have something to write with, follow me as we go through the four stages of pain before we get through the power of God's promotion and prosperity. Amen. Verse 37, it reads, verse 1, now Jacob lived in the land where the father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, let the church say Joseph. This is the main character of today's sermon. When he was how old? Okay, stop right there. He is a teenager. Now, in the state of Virginia, I can't speak for other surrounding states, but in the state of Virginia, back in my day, you had to be 15 to 8 months to get a learner's permit. Then you had to pass some more tests at the DMV or through your high school driver's ed class, and then you got what you called the white card. That white card would be presented to the DMV. You would take your picture, maybe do a small driving test at the DMV, and you will be granted a license from the Commonwealth of Virginia. So at 16, you were just learning how to drive. Now, some of y'all were driving at 14, but that's between you and the Lord. Y'all shouldn't have been driving. Okay. But legally, in Virginia, you could drive at 16 years old. Joseph is only 17. So, see, a lot of times, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's get back in the word. It said Joseph was how old?
17.
When pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zelpath, his father's wives. And when Joseph brought back a bad report to them of their father, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age and had made a varicolored tunic or multicolored coat. His brothers saw that his father loved him more than all the brothers, so they what? They hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Walk with me now. Verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream. Let the church say dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they what? They hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream. I have had, before behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said, are you actually going to reign over us? Like, really? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, I was looking at this, and God hit me with something so powerful yesterday. Joseph was an adolescent, but he was given an adult vision. Oh, man, I've never seen this before. In my hand, I have a 16-ounce thing of water. Sometimes when God puts a seed of greatness inside of each and every one of us, it's going to come in a gallon drum. And he will pour it into a 16-ounce bottle or container. See, Joseph, oh, you got to catch this. He was 17, so he thought like a teenager. He can only speak like a teenager. So when you pour something that's bigger than the container that you're pouring it to, it's going to spill over and be sloppy. So God gave him something great, but he was misunderstood by his own family. So the first stage of pain is the pain of being misunderstood. Oh, you got to catch this. God gave the dream to Joseph. He didn't wait for his maturity to catch up with the power that God had. See, sometimes when God plants something in you, your maturity level has not caught up with it yet. So when you speak it, it's going to come out sloppy. It's going to come out, it can be misinterpreted. It can be misunderstood. You can be deemed arrogant. You can be deemed a bragger. You can be deemed this. But you're like, no, I know that I know that I know God has put this in me, but you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. The very people that should have been supporting him, his family, his brothers, are the same ones that hated him. They're the same ones that talked about him. And they're the main ones who misunderstood him. You see, sometimes we put God in a small box. And if the person that comes to us doesn't fit in that box, we say they're not in the will of God. But it could be that you misunderstand the gift that they have. And y'all are fighting because they're telling you, no, I don't fit in this box. This is not the lane God has put me on. This is what God is showing me for my life. Well, you need to fit in this box. Because this box is a good box. And if you don't fit in this box, I'm not going to listen. Nor am I going to affirm or confirm or validate that your dream is from God. My God. When you're on the road to God's prosperity. I'm not talking about get rich quick. I'm not talking about flip over three times and touch a magic handkerchief and all your bills gonna get paid. That's not what I'm talking about. Because see, that type of theology don't require no pain. That type of theology just requires you purchase a ticket and here's something that makes you feel good emotionally. But what I'm talking about is from the scriptures. God had already put in this boy at 17 years old, but because he was a teenager, his maturity level didn't match the seed of greatness in him, so his family could not understand him. And they attacked him instead of building him up. Imagine the guilt trips they put on him. Imagine he didn't even want to have a conversation because I can't talk to you because you don't understand me. Or I get shot down. So I keep it to myself. And I smile. And I bite my tongue. But I don't fit in this box. Now, let me say this. We'll get to our second point. When you're misunderstood, you're automatically going to be mistreated. So the second phase of pain is the pain of being mistreated. You see, Proverbs was written by Solomon, amen? And Solomon said, don't cast your pearls to swine. Oh, God. There are some things that God has put in each and every one of us. You can't share it right now. There's certain people you can't share it with because in that moment, they are the swine. Oh my God. Y'all got to walk with me on this. And sometimes we will shift our whole life to please somebody else. We will shift our whole direction because this person is happy if I go this way. That really, they were a swine for that moment. And the pearl that God put in you. Now notice, this says God gave him a dream. It didn't say his father gave it to him. God gave it to him. It didn't say his brothers gave it to him. God gave it to him. It didn't say his principal or his teacher or his football coach gave it to him. It was God himself that put this in this boy as a teenager. So he's casting. Hey, guys, y'all need to listen to what I'm saying. God is, man, God's going to do something with me in my life. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be great. And they misunderstood him, so they automatically mistreated him. Let me show you some scripture. Turn to verse 18. Same book, same chapter, verse 18. We already know his brothers hate him, right? When you have verse 18, say amen, same chapter. It says, when they saw him, that's Joseph, from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, look at this. What did they say? Oh, my gosh. They gave him a name. How many know our families? Y'all know. Y'all family members give, everybody give each other a name. You know. We all give each other. It's just a family fun, but that's how families operate. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But he was identified by what God had put in him. Even in their misunderstanding state, they were really telling the truth. He was a dreamer. You know, it's so fitting. See, this is the thing. You know, we're in African American History Month, right? And Martin Luther King had a famous speech, and he said, I have a dream. Now, as parents, we need to let all of our children know, don't stop dreaming. Don't stifle your child's dream and put them in, and lock them into a pigeonhole and say, this is all you can do. Because you could be choking out a seed of greatness that you didn't plant. See, and this is what I say. If your child comes to you and say, hey, you know, I really have a desire to do X, Y, and Z. Instead of shutting them down and ignoring them and misunderstanding them, sit back and watch them. But don't watch to critique them. Watch to encourage them. It's a big difference. Because I'm going to have enough people in this world that's going to try to destroy my self-esteem. I'm going to have plenty of people in the world that's going to try to destroy my self-efficacy, my self-concept, and my belief in myself. I don't need my people to take partnership in destroying what God put in me. Let's look at the word. Let's look at the word. They said, here come this dreamer. Here he go. Think he better than everybody. Huh? You ever had family members tell you that? Don't forget where you came from. You're thinking too much of yourself. Where does that come from? That comes from a subjugated, enslaved mindset to talk like that. And that stuff stretches from generation to generation to generation. If I have a dream, help me. As long as it's going to bring glory to God. As long as it's not going to make the family look bad. And as long as I can, like I said, I can be blessed by it and I can make the world a better place. Is anybody with me? Many of us are sitting in this room right now who had some dreams destroyed when we were little kids because it didn't fit the family plan. So it wasn't even acknowledged. Stop that today. Amen? All right. He was misunderstood, so he was automatically mistreated. In verse 25, then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, the caravan of Ishmaelites was coming to Gilead, and their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, and on their way to bring down to Egypt, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother. Our own flesh. This is our blood now. We don't need to kill him. We don't like him, but let's not go that far. And his brothers listened to them, and some Midianite traders passed by, and they pulled him up and lifted him out of a pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now, you got to understand, when you're on your road to prosperity God's way, God's not going to tell you how you're going to get there. Oh, my God. Lord, help me with this one. Help me with this one. We see that he's being sold into Egypt. He's a Hebrew. He's not even the same race or ethnicity. So he's sold into he's a monotheistic Hebrew, meaning he serves Jehovah Yahweh. Now he's being sold to a place that's polytheistic, that serves over 25 different gods. They serve the sun god, Ra. They serve Horus. They serve all these different types, Nefertiti, all these different type of gods they serve. He's being placed in the heart of a polytheistic society. But he was still in the will of God. Because you cannot determine your prosperity based on the pain that you go through. You cannot determine if it's God's will because you're not going. Oh, man, I hope I preached to somebody today. Catch this. A lot of times we equate God's will without having any setbacks. A lot of times we equate being in God's will means you're not going to suffer. You're not going to suffer loss. You're not going to get turned down 1,000 times. And we said, well, it can't be God's will, because if you stayed in this box that I wanted you to be in, you wouldn't go through any of this. It was God's ultimate plan for Joseph to go through that process in order to get that prosperity. This is why, a lot of people are not going to want to hear this type of prosperity sermon, because it requires pain. It requires setback. It requires being misunderstood. It requires being mistreated. Now, I ain't come here for that. I came here to shout 10 times and flip. And when I leave, I should have a check in the mail. That's what I came for. No, this is not biblical prosperity. You have to go through stages of pain before you reach the prosperity that God, who we always preach, owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and the hills that the cattle are grazing on. We quick to preach that, and then we don't go after that. You have to go through some pain. You have to get rejected. Rejection is necessary. You can be in that oven a lot longer than you want to be. This don't happen overnight. So the first 2 points is the pain of being misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? You know, a lot of times, and I'm not picking on marriages today, but I'm just trying to bless everybody who is married. So please don't take me the wrong way. A lot of arguments really occur because each party misunderstands one another. I can say one thing, but you hear something else. You know, a man is designed by God to provide and protect for his family. So if he's struggling to find a job and he comes back in the house, what gets him down is his lack of ability to provide for his wife and children. A woman is designed to support, nurture her family, and to be alongside that man, and they both go in the right direction. She wants communication. A man uses about 20,000 words a day. A woman uses, this is scientific research, a woman uses between 60 to 100,000 words a day. So by, no, this is scientific research. So when he comes home, he may not talk as much as his wife may like him to. Because what makes a man tick is his ability to provide. What gives him significance is his ability to provide security, not necessarily a conversation. Now, if he comes home and he doesn't talk a lot, then his wife may misunderstand that as he don't want to talk to her. So then she goes far left, and now you have a communication impasse, meaning that we can't seem to see eye to eye. Now the devil creeps in and say, because you can't see eye to eye, you were never meant to be together. So now just go down to the courts and put irreconcilable differences. When it's not really an irreconcilable difference, it's that y'all misunderstand one another. Now, in order to understand one another, you're going to have to go through some pain. Because you're going to have to sit down at the table and do something that you're not accustomed to doing. That means you're going to have conversations that you don't want to have. You're going to have to take some stuff that you don't want to take. That she's going to have to take some stuff that she don't want to take. But as long as you say, I'm here to understand you, and you're here to understand me, then instead of us being here, we can come closer. And the baseball bat leaves the house. Okay. What is the third stage of pain? Third stage of pain. Now, we know when Joseph was sold into slavery. Oh, you got to catch this. That's one thing I want us to look at. He was sold into slavery, right? But look at verse 2 in chapter 39. You should be in chapter 39 right now. Verse 1 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him. Notice, he didn't say brought him. He bought him. Paid for him. From the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. But this is the part I want y'all to look at. Who was with Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph. So he became what? Successful. See, wherever God is, he can make you successful even in the most unsuccessful situation. This is why it's important for us to look at people and say, okay, is the gift that they have still operating even though they're not seeing the prosperity of that gift? That's how I know God is still with that individual. Now, we know with Jonah, when Jonah was disobedient to God, God came after him, right? The waters were rough and they threw him off the boat. So we see that God did not leave Joseph even though Joseph was in a lonely situation. But this was a part of the process of pain. So now we get to the third point. Y'all ready for the third point? Once you go through the pain of being mistreated because you've been misunderstood, now you're going to go through the pain of being misled. The pain of being misled. You ever had somebody make an empty promise to you? Oh, man, we're going to get you to come. Let's say you start your own interior decorating business. And, you know, you're starting off your feet. This is something you really feel God wants you to do. You're really gifted at it. You're good at it. But, you know, you're trying to get customers and things like that. And isn't it funny how we always say, oh, that's nice. That's so sweet. Then when it's time to support somebody, you disappear. You disappear. You know, so a lot of times as you're going through your journey, you're going to have a lot of people come beside you and alongside you to say, hey, I'm going to support you. I'm going to be right there. I'm going to have you come and do a presentation. And they never follow through. You got to hang in there. Look at chapter 40. If we're going to see two, we're going to see one person who misled Joseph. One person who misled Joseph. And this is a powerful point here. Powerful point. Are y'all with me, saints? I didn't lose anybody, did I? Okay, chapter 40, verse 12. Chapter 40, same book, just a different chapter. When you have it, say amen. It says, then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. Now, he's talking to the cupbearer. Now, when Joseph goes to prison, and the Bible describes this prison as a dungeon, okay? It's a dungeon, meaning it's nasty, it's ugly, it's dark, it's gross. It's a dungeon, okay? But he's interpreting the dream of one of Pharaoh's cupbearers, and he said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore. Let the church say restore. Restore you your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom. And when you was a cupbearer. Now, look, this is the part I want y'all to see. This is what I like about Joseph, because he was realistic. Only keep me in mind. Okay? Y'all see that? When it goes well with you. And please do me kindness by what? Mentioning me to Pharaoh. And what? Let me just stay in here and suffer? Let me just praise the Lord for where I'm at, because ain't nothing going to change? Is this what Joseph said? Joseph said, I don't like where I am, but I'm not going to curse God's name because I don't like where I'm at. See, Satan's job, when we go through trials and tribulations, he wants us to curse God's name. That is the main thing, his main agenda. When we're going through some dark situations, he wants us to curse God's name, because once you curse God's name, you have automatically given Satan the glory. It's automatic. Y'all remember Job? Satan went to God. He said, if you let me touch Job and everything he has, I guarantee you to your face, God, that he will curse your name. Y'all remember that? What did Job's wife say to him when he was going through some unanswered prayer, when he was going through sickness, when he was going through his friends talking about him and saying, you sin, that's why you're in this place. What did his wife tell him? What was her famous words? Curse God and die. Now, that wasn't his wife really talking. Let me say that again. That was really not his wife talking. See, first of all, Job was a very level-headed, strong believer in God. And you can't be level-headed and strong believer in God with that many children for that many years and your wife not have a strong belief in God herself. Because two can't walk together in the same direction except they be agreed. But he had gotten to such a bad point that her faith started to shake. And when your faith is shaky, that's when Satan shows up. And she said, honey, I can't stand to see you in this condition. I love you. I mean this from the kindness of my heart. Just tell them to pull the plug. And I know in these days and times we live in, the equivalent of pulling the plug was cursing God. Because you guaranteed to die once you do that. What did Job say to her? He said, God is not going to always just give us good. He said, he give us good and he give us bad. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And he said, you sound like a foolish woman. Now notice, he didn't say you are a foolish woman. That's his wife. He didn't marry no foolish woman. He said, you sound like a foolish woman. See, sometimes we can sound like non-Christians. They don't mean that we're not saved and have the Holy Spirit in us. No, it just means that you could be in such a crunch in your life. You could be so confused in your life that you could start speaking another language that don't belong to your native person. So we got to look at the scriptures and cut it in now. He did not say she was a foolish woman. You can't be a foolish woman that had 10 children by one man. That's not a foolish woman. That's a wise woman. The Bible said, now catch this. The Bible says that Job would pray over his children just in case they sinned. You think his wife was just out in the field somewhere? She was right alongside of him. So we know she wasn't a foolish woman, but when that pressure was put on her, she sounded like a foolish woman. Don't say what you won't say if the pressure's not on you. Don't say what you won't do if you have the pressure on you. We pray that we never do this or that. But don't be so arrogant and say, I'll never say that. I'll never do that. Yeah, but your lights are paid on time. Got a few dollars in the bank account. You've been on 12 vacations. You got 12 cars. Yeah, it's easy to say what you wouldn't do. But let God strip you of all that. Let him strip you of your health. Let him strip you of your name on the job, and they threaten to take your job and your benefits. Huh? You still going to talk so heavy now? We have to be careful in the temperature we talk in. Because you could be using winter language in a summer situation. Y'all not walking with me. This is the part I want y'all to see. We see that Joseph, he interpreted the dream, right? But he said, look, I don't like where I'm at. Remember the blind man said, have mercy on me? He didn't like where he was. He said, if you get an opportunity, man, please put in a word for me. See, you know what this shows us too, even as Christians? Don't be so holier than thou that you still don't try to, if God puts certain people in your realm to get you to a higher plateau or a higher plane, yes, you do need the word. It is who you know. It is who you know. But we knew Joseph knew God. But God still used human instruments to deliver divine understanding. So he said, look, don't sit there and act so arrogant and prideful that you can't ask nobody to put in a word for you. When you tried to get a job or the particular job you have, somebody had to take your resume or application past file 13. Now, if you don't know what file 13 is, that's the round file. That's the trash can. In corporate America, file 13 means your resume and application crosses the desk and drops right into the trash can. It's the divine intervention of God using human instruments to get your application, to get your resume, to get your loan passed by the loan officer, to get that house, to get that car. It was God through human instrumentation. So if you sit back like, I'm just waiting on God to just drop it out the sky, God works through human man. You know, just a little sidebar, if it wasn't for my mother that's sitting right there, I wouldn't have got into ODU. My mother knew a secretary. I'm going to tell it now. I hold four college degrees, but I wouldn't have held four without that one. My mother made a phone call to one of her friends who was a secretary in the office of admissions. My GPA was not strong to get into ODU. It was borderline. My SAT score was very low. But she knew somebody on the inside. And because my mother had a relationship with this individual, God so orchestrated it that she said, can you consider Lamont's application? Because there was a relationship between this lady and my mother, when my application came through, you got to understand this, through God's providential hand, my application was not thrown in the trash. It was carried to the right place. Now, to this day, I don't know who signed off on it, but I know God did it. But if it wasn't for my mother, oh my gosh, I wouldn't have earned my master's from Hampton. If it wasn't for my mother, I wouldn't have earned my advanced degree from Regent University. If it wasn't for my mother, I wouldn't have earned an earned doctorate in education K-12 at 32 years old from Regent University and defended a dissertation before a staff of scholars that are international. If it wasn't for Vanessa Teresa Ricks from Deep Creek, I wouldn't have done that. I'm trying to paint a picture to you guys. Joseph had all the spirituality that you can have, but he still needed a human agent to help put his name in with people who had power. He said, I don't like being here. Matter of fact, I shouldn't even be here. I didn't commit no crimes, but I'm here anyway. Now keep in mind, he was 17. Y'all still got it in your head, right? Okay. So what are our points so far? The pain of being misunderstood. And when you're misunderstood, you're going to go through the pain of being mistreated. Anybody here ever been mistreated by anybody? Then you're going to go through the pain of being misled. People will lead you down a path they think is right for you. Or they give you empty promises. Look at verse 23. Did we hit 23 yet? Verse 23. Okay. Look at this, guys. Verse 23 said, okay, let's go to 22. But he hanged the chief. Now, we know the chief baker got killed. That was the interpretation of his dream. So he's going off the scene. Just as Joseph had interpreted to them. That the church said, yeah. Yet the chief cupbearer, they said, yeah, I got you, man. As soon as I get a chance, as soon as I get to this manager, I'm going to let him know your name. Just give me your resume. The cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but what? Forgot him. Sometimes it's not that you're out of the will of God. It could be that the people that was supposed to help you forgot about you. But God never forgets about you. Oh, man, y'all got to walk with me on this. Now, he's been forgotten. He's been mistreated. He's been misunderstood. He's been misled. Now, because of this, this is the fourth stage, y'all. The pain of being muzzled. The pain of being muzzled. We know he had a gift of interpreting dreams, amen? We knew he walked with the Lord, amen? We knew he made his request known and his petition known, amen? Yet, he still got forgotten about. So it'd be real easy for us to say, that's because he's out of the will of God. Wouldn't it be easy to say that? If he's been forgotten about, then he shouldn't have been there in the first place. He's out of the will of God. No. Now he's going through the fourth process of his pain. And now he's been muzzled. Now, with the definition of muzzled means to be restrained, gagged, silenced, censored from speaking or expressing your opinion or acting. You know, you ever seen a dog with a muzzle around his mouth? Now, a lot of times, you ever seen them with that cone-looking thing around their head? That is because the veterinarian doesn't want him to bite or pick with something that was done to him, to his body. But sometimes God, after you've been misled, after you've been mistreated, then God will shut you up. Are y'all walking with me? See, I'm trying to express this to all of us because this, when you understand this process, it'll keep you from turning your back on God. A lot of our brothers and sisters have given up on the church. They have walked out of the church doors for the last time because they feel that God has forgotten about them. When it could be, they're just in stage two of the process of a four-part stage. So whatever you're going through, you might be in stage two. You might be in phase three. But the prosperity is coming. I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know how God is going to do it, but it's going to happen. But you got to go through some pain. Look at verse 40, chapter 41, verse 1 and 2. This is the last stage of pain. He's muzzled. Now it happened at the end of how many years? Woo! This guy made a promise to Joseph. Man, you got me off. I'm a remember you. It wasn't until 2 years later. 2 years later that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile, there came up cows and sleek and fat. And they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, seven other cows. We know about that dream. He had dreams about cows and he had dreams about corn. And he was afraid, and no one could interpret that dream. But then if we go down to you got to catch this too. Something Pharaoh said, he said, if y'all can't interpret this dream, I'm killing everybody. Y'all remember that? I'm going to show y'all something. Verse 14, it reads, it's going down to verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they what? Okay, I want y'all to think about that. They didn't take a long time getting him out of jail. See, you got to understand, it wasn't until Pharaoh threatened the lives of all the people of Egypt that were supposed to interpret his dream that they started to get up off of their backsides to go find the answer for him. Are you with me? Sometimes, it wasn't until those people's life were threatened before they were. Sometimes people's life got to be at the very end before they remember you. Sometimes their jobs have to be on the line before you get a phone call. Sometimes they have to threaten to shut down the building before they call you to come speak. I don't know what it's going to take. That's not my call. But when God's timing is right according to his timing, that's when things will change. And when they change, they're going to change fast. Amen? So once you go through being misunderstood, being mistreated, being misled, being muzzled, then we see the power of God's promotion and prosperity. Verse 14 says, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when they had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. See, don't think because nothing is happening right now that God is not working behind the scenes on your behalf. When you're going through your pain, sometimes all you can see is your pain. But if you keep serving God and keep trusting God and keep depending on God and keep praying to God, God is working behind the scenes and you don't even know about it. And then when your time comes, people are going to say, I heard about you. I heard about your skill. I heard about your restaurant. I heard about your job skills or whatever it is. I heard about it and everybody's talked about it. God's not going to show us every aspect of the process. But the key to God's prosperity is that he'll cause you to forget all your pain. This is the verse 46 that we're coming on off. Verse 46 is, we know that Pharaoh made Joseph second in command in Egypt. And he said, the only person that's above you, Joseph, is me. But everybody else need to bow down to you because you're so wise and I've given you this power. Y'all know the story, right? But this is the part I want us to see. Turn to verse 46, verse 45. 45 said, then Pharaoh named Joseph Zophanipheneth and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was how old? See, sometimes people preach that he was in jail for 12 years, but they don't tell you how old he was when he started and how old he was when he got promoted. I wanted to show you the mathematics. What's 17 minus 30? Can somebody give me that? How many years? He was in prison for 13 years for a crime he didn't commit. And you might be in your seventh year of your 13-year bid. Oh, y'all got to catch that. I don't think y'all caught that. Y'all got silent on me. Y'all going to sleep. If you are in a dungeon in your life, you might be on year 7 on a 13-year bid. But because one day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is like one day to God, that's not a lot of time to God. Our job is to keep trusting God and that he can do the impossible. Our job is to keep praising him even when we don't feel like praising him. Our job is to keep hoping and anticipating that when my change comes, I can't wait to go in the house of God and give him the praise. I don't know when my change is going to come. I don't know where I'm at in the process, but I know I'm going to get through this process with the help of God, and I can't wait to give God praise and glory. And say, yeah, he brought me through a mighty long way. He brought me out of the muck and the miry clay. He's brought me from the darkest of darkness. He brought me out of a well, a dungeon, or whatever it was he brought you out of. We have to start anticipating again. But you know what happens to us? Many of us are on year 12 and a half. And we quit. We say, you know what? I'm not coming to church no more. Because I'm tired of praying. Then we have an ASAP relapse. Instead of saying my feet almost slipped, I dove into it. I skipped the slipping stage, and I just jumped both feet in because I wanted to do it the world's way. Let me tell you something. When God owns the world, we have to be reminded of that, saints, because it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get frustrated with the process. But when you know that God owns it all, you can have strength that you never had before to say, this will not last forever. This will not last forever. Yeah, I know they're cutting the lights off. Yeah, I know robbing Peter, Paul, Matthias, Matthew, Bartholomew, and all the disciples. But guess what? This is not going to last forever. God's going to break through. I don't know when, but I know he will if I stay faithful to him, if I keep praying to him, if I don't curse his name. My breakthrough is coming. Oh, I'm not done. When God fixes your problem, he don't half fix it. He fixes it to completion. Let's see what the word teaches us here. Let's get back in the word as I come on. So he's already been promoted out of the prison, right? He's already been promoted to second in command of a secular country. Think about that. He was an instrument that God used in an environment that didn't even worship his God. God will put us in different places to still be beacons of light. Everybody's not going to be in a church. You should be a part of a church. Don't confuse what I'm saying. You should be a member of a local church. But I'm saying everyone's not going to be used just in the church. God has people in the NFL. He has people in the NBA. He has people in different segments in education, different segments of life to be a Joseph or even a Daniel for his glory. Are y'all with me? Let's see. When God does it, he does it. Look at this here, y'all. Verse 50. And I promise you, we're going to come on off after these two verses. Now before the year of the famine. Y'all know he had already interpreted the dream that the famine is going to come. He had prepared for it. Came two sons were born to Joseph from Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore to him. Look at this, saints. Joseph named his firstborn what? Manasseh. But let's see what this word means. For he said, God. Notice, he didn't say Pharaoh. He didn't say my intellect. He didn't say my gift. He said God. He said God has made me to forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second son Ephraim, for he said God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Let me tell us something. I don't know what you are being afflicted by right now, but you just saw it in the word. God can make you fruitful in the land of your affliction. Notice, he didn't say he took him out of his land of affliction, then made him fruitful. He said, I can make you fruitful in the same place that imprisoned you. Pain before prosperity. Not prosperity and more prosperity, but pain. Some of us are going through emotional pain. You're healthy as a horse, but in your mind, you just can't shake some things. Some of us are in physical pain. You keep getting bad reports from the doctor. But let me tell you, some of us are in financial pain. That can be painful, can't it?